I'm always amazed at how God works things out. I do not select the hymns for the morning worship anymore, and the individual that does not know the themes of my messages. And this really fits with Isaiah 40 that we're going to be reading from this morning. It says, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away." Then in verse 2 it says, "May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart. My zeal inspire as thou hast died for me. O may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and I will begin reading from verse 28. And here the title of this is Renewed Strength for the Weary. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And I'll read down to the end. If you have found that, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this great passage of encouragement. No doubt there are some here this morning, or those that may hear this on TV, that are very weary, not only physically, but emotionally and mentally. They have endured great struggles. And so, Father, I pray that you will take this passage and this message to be an encouragement, to renew their strength, not their physical strength, but the strength that God can give them. And let them mount up as eagles with wings as they walk with you and serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Here is a passage that was written and given to the weary, the discouraged, and those that may even be in the point of despair in life. And it explains that, yes, we do get weary. Even God's children get tired, and sometimes we allow ourselves, and it's by choice, but we allow ourselves to get into a position to where we think things are hopeless, or we despair of what's going to happen. And this is a reminder for us as believers that we can always renew our strength in the Lord our God. Now do understand, this passage in Isaiah chapter 40 was written to Judah. Isaiah lived and ministered during the days that were leading up to the Babylonian captivity. The Assyrians had already taken the northern tribes into captivity. That nation had been destroyed. The south, they were going down the same trail of apostasy that Israel had gone down. And God was warning them, and he had told them, "Now look what happens at the north, and learn and change and repent and do right." Sadly, they did not. Isaiah lived during the rule of Uzziah and Hezekiah and a couple of other kings. It spanned about 60 years. And as you study the first 40 chapters, and we've been going through the book of Isaiah chapter by chapter almost, and the first 40 chapters deal with the judgments that they would face if they would not, and they did not, if they would not repent and turn back to God. And as you read through all of that, and then as you go on and read the historical record of what they did experience, and it was exactly as God said it would be, it was pretty tough. It was a very bleak and difficult season in the history of Judah and those people. Well, he prophesied all of this before it happened. And then also before all of that happened, he said, there's hope. Time will not allow me to go into some of the great things about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is 66 chapters. It is interesting, there are 66 books in the Bible. You will find a tremendous correlation in the chapters to the books that they represent. And there is 39 books in the Old Testament. And between chapter 39 and chapter 40, or when we come to chapter 40, this one that we're looking at this morning, and tonight we're going to study more on this chapter. There's just so much in this chapter, we can't deal with it all in just a few minutes this morning. But there is a great transition from Old Testament to New Testament, and you'll find that same transition from chapter 39 to chapter 40. In fact, there are those that see such a difference between the first 39 chapters and the last 27 that liberals have tried to scoff and say it took two different authors to write that. No, God had two types of messages, but one author, and that was Isaiah. And so as we come, in fact, it starts out, comfort ye, comfort. It is comfort because it looks forward to the hope and the promise that is realized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this hope was given to a people that were looking and facing the affliction of captivity and dispersion. And these were a covenant people, and they still are a covenant people. And as they would look at all that was planned, that God would have to judge them, and then you'll find that it says in the first couple of verses of chapter 40 that they were judged double for their iniquity. Now somebody might say, that sounds pretty severe, but do you know they still didn't get what they deserve? There's still the grace and the mercy of God that He does not give us what we really do deserve. But after divulging in a prophetic manner all that they would face, now for the godly that were looking forward and knew what was coming down the road, that would be somewhat despairing. The problem was the ungodly, they ignored it, neglected it, and didn't believe it, which is evidence in their unwillingness to repent and turn back to God. But for the godly that wanted to walk with God and wanted to see God's hand of blessing, as they looked at this, it was as though, God, are you abandoning us, and are you going to utterly destroy us and completely leave us? So by the time you come to chapter 40, now he comforts them and says, there is hope on the other side of that 70-year captivity and judgment. And he begins with, comfort ye, comfort ye. And he ends this chapter with the ability to renew your strength in the Lord their God and be lifted up as eagles on wings. It would be a hard time. I said Isaiah lived during the decline and the demise of Judah. It's a hard thing to watch your country go from being rooted in Judeo-Christian principles, which our country was, and certainly Judah was. Not Judeo-Christian, but in the Old Testament covenant between God and Judah. It's a very difficult thing for the godly to watch your country move away from God. And not only move away from God, but deny God and then defy God. I see a parallel. Now, please understand, America is not Judah, it is not Israel. We are not a covenant nation like the children of Israel were. But I do believe that when any nation will seek God and build it upon godly principles, they will have God's hand of blessing and God's hand of protection. Amen. And we have experienced that as a nation. And whether you are a covenant people like Israel or simply a Gentile nation at large that is seeking to walk with God, when it turns away from it, there is always a godly remedy that wants to walk with God, and it breaks their heart to see what's happening to their country. I made this, the statement, I don't know if anybody else has said this. I don't recall reading it. But all true wisdom, biblical wisdom, comes from God, so we'll give God the credit. But the cleaner the heart is before God, the clearer the eyes are about man. You will find, by and large in our country, a lot of people do not see the corruption that is destroying it. Amen. In fact, they are calling good evil and evil good. And we're seeing our country plummet. You have heard me say, and I have said this often, I do not blame the demise of our country on the White House. I blame it on the church house. Because as God's people and the churches have moved away from God, they have ceased to be a light of righteousness to the nation and the salt wherewith to salt the nation. Now, that does not excuse the wickedness that we are seeing going on in elected offices. It is abhorrible. It is wrong. They are trouncing upon God-given rights. But folks, the cleaner your heart is before God, the more clearly you're going to see this. And as Isaiah was called upon by God and inspired to write this book and even this passage, it had to be absolutely heartbreaking to see what his country was doing. And then have to declare these are the judgments that they're going to face. It was probably a bit of relief and encouragement even to his heart to begin with chapter 40 and give these, some of them have been called oracles of songs and prophecies of rejoicing, and that's exactly what they are, to let them know that there is hope and that the godly that want to walk with God, that there is hope and there is strength and there is the ability to keep on even in difficult times. This passage, I would say, is a parallel to Matthew 11, 28, where we are told to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. After 40 chapters of heaviness and weariness of judgment, he now announces an invitation of come unto God for rest and renewed strength. Judah did sin, as he prophesied. God did judge. And now he speaks of the healing and the comfort that God would face, or provide for them. Let me interject this. When a nation as a whole turns away from God, it will face the wrath of God, and it will get what it deserves. But one of the great tragedies, just like Judah, there is always a godly remnant that wants to do right, that wants to be right before God, and they will suffer in the process as well. And we need the encouragement, even if the ungodly will not heed what God works and what God says. These verses are about the work of God's grace, and it is highlighted. Not only God's saving grace, but God's sustaining grace. Because in times of trials and adversity, and even when the wrath of God has to be expressed and administered upon a country that goes away from God, it is the sustaining grace to carry the child of God through it. We never need to be overwhelmed because God is with us. Now, if you'll notice in verse 28, there's an interesting question, actually a couple of interesting questions. It starts with, "Hast thou not known?" In other words, you should have knew this. How could we forget it? And he's talking to those that were the children of God, and many of them had moved away from God, but yet there was still a godly remnant that may be at a point of despair in facing all of this. And he says, don't forget this. Hast thou not known? Who God is and what God does is what he's going to tell us. I believe the reason we forget these things is because it's easy to become so busy handling the problems ourselves in our own strength rather than relying upon God. And that's a real danger. The problems come and we get busy dealing with the problems. And then we become overwhelmed and we probably continue to pray some. And because God doesn't work in the way we want Him to work right now, we feel like we've got to step in and work it our way and deal with it our way. And we become busy dealing with the problems and facing the adversity, facing the challenges in our own strength. And my friend, you will become weak, you will become weary, and you will become faint. Because God never intended for us to do it in our own strength. We simply cannot handle life's trials alone. They are a spiritual battle. And we need the aid of the Holy Spirit in God's help, in God's word. We will become weary physically, emotionally, mentally and socially, and even spiritually exhausted. You know, I've seen even some of our people over the years that I've ministered here that just literally become exhausted in the spiritual battle. My friend, God never intended for us to get to that point. And sometimes they become faint, which is ready to give up and even quit. I want you to notice in this passage the who that gets weary and faint. It says in verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, when we talk about being the most vigorous and suited to endure, that ought to be the youth. The young adults, the young that whose body is at the prime and they've cared for it and we put this in a physical aspect, who has the strength and the energy and all that it takes to just keep on going. You wonder if they've got if they're the Energizer Bunny because they just keep on going and keep on going. But God says even the youth with all of their physical stamina that is typical of the youth, they will become faint. The young men, those chosen and trained to endure the hardship, they're the ones that says that they will lose their strength and utterly fall. If the valiant of the class will get weary and faint by doing God's work in their own strength, what hope is there for the young, the weak, and the weary? You see, it's not possible. That is why there is the marvelous sustaining grace of God that reaches in. And He can lift us out of the miry clay of tribulation and set us on a rock that is secure. He pulls us out of the tempestuous storms of life and holds us in the hollow of His hand and hides us in the safety of the cleft of the rock. That is our God who renews our strength. Now here is what we forget. Remember that our God created everything in 6 days. I don't know about you, but that's an awful lot of work. Everything that was created and everything that is, He did it in 6 days. They say Rome wasn't built in a day, but all was created in six by God. When I used to do building and remodeling, and I'd always set a shorter finish date than what should be, and I try to get more done than probably is realistic. And my wife would chide with me, and she would say, "You always think you can get more done in a day." And sometimes would say, "Rome wasn't built in a day." And I'd jokingly say, "I wasn't the contractor on that job." But do you know? God created all things in 6 days. Seventh day He rested. But He didn't rest because He was weary. God never gets weary. It is impossible to weary our God. He rested because His work was done. So here we have the unwearied and the unweariable God meets the wearied man. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You can take those that have the greatest of energy, but eventually they weary. Our son's second born was one that was just a bundle full of energy when she was little. Probably still is. But she would just go and go and go. And I remember our son, there were times he knew that it was almost like the more she went, the more she wanted to go. And when she was absolutely exhausted, she'd just get wound up tighter and tighter and have to go faster and faster. And what he would do is he would make her sit down and fold her hands. And within just a second or two, she'd want to go again, and he'd make her just sit there and fold her hands. And it'd only take about three times, and it would happen in just a matter of seconds. Probably wouldn't even last a minute. By about the third time, he'd make her just, he would grab her hands and just kind of hold it and fold it. And about the third time, it was... You know, we look at these little ones and we say, "I wish we had that energy. I wish," and then people get to the age where, "I wish I had only half that energy," but at least half that energy. But do you know what? Even with all of that energy, they weary too, and they crash too. And here we are instructed that it is through our Lord that our strength is renewed, because our God does not weary. Now let us focus on the condition of a threefold promise as we look at those last few verses. It starts with verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord." Now here's the condition. Wait. Now that is not sitting and standing and doing nothing. That word wait, and as he when we look at it in the context of the prophecy to the children that were of Judah, he was saying to them in waiting that to look forward to and long for the coming fulfillment of Christ. But in the meantime, stay busy doing what you know is right. But to look forward with a longing and with a confident expectation that you know that this will happen. Just as the judgment happened, so too this expectation, the comfort of God, will come. It will happen. And you can have a confident expectation. It's a little different. Now, many of you know that when we were down in Belize this last December, we went up into Chetumal, Mexico, and then came back to Belize, went up to, took a few John Romans to Brother Perez there at Chatham Hall and chatted with him a little bit. The trip back, getting through customs and borders, can just be a challenge sometimes. We got through the Mexican border fine. We got back to the Belizean border, and the gentleman that took us up there had to make a rather large purchase for his wife, who was the manager at one of the prisons. And there, it was the time of year, just right a day or two before Christmas, and there were just busloads of people coming through customs. And each bus would have 50, 60 people on them. And so you're getting in line and going through all of this and trying to have the right paperwork filled out. And if it's not right, you go back to the line, you finish getting it filled out right and get back in line, make it back up through there, and finally get all of that taken care of. And we finally get to the place where they inspect whatever we have. I and the grandkids, we got through fine. The guy that was with us, they were a little suspicious of what he had bought because it said security prison guards. And it had the badges for all of that. And so there was a little bit of debate over that. And so he got sent clear back to the other end again. And he had to go see the top man of the day. And so we had all of that stuff set off to the side. And the three of us were standing there. And the waves and waves of people were coming through there. And finally, and after we'd probably been there close to an hour waiting for him, finally, an officer come up and asked, "What are you doing here?" And I explained. And he says, "You can't all three stand here. Two of you get out." And, you know, just point blank about it, nothing mannerly about it. "Two of you get out of here." And so I told my two grandkids, I said, "You just go out that door where I can watch you. I want to still be able to see you during this time." I probably had to wait another hour to hour and a half. Well, after about an hour, Brother Blanco's wife calls me because he couldn't call me and said, "Brother Miller, don't worry. He'll eventually be there." Do you know, I was waiting and hoping, but not confident. I'm sitting there thinking now, what if they don't let him through? What if, and I start thinking of all of the what ifs. I was waiting. I was doing what I was supposed to. Guard, I think it was several $1,000s worth of product that he had purchased for his wife's business, and I was guarding that. But I wasn't real confident that he was going to be back up there with us. And I'm thinking, if he doesn't get back, he was our ride back to Belize City. What am I going to do? How do I get my grandkids? I don't want to have to walk. It was a four-hour drive. I don't know what it'd be to walk. And I'm not real sure about these buses, where they're going. And you see, there was not this confident expectation that he would, even though his wife called it. And I thought, well, another 15 minutes, he should be here. It wasn't 15 minutes, a 30 to 45 minutes. He finally did show up. But I cannot say that I waited confidently expecting him. Here, when it talks about our wait, we don't know how long the wait's going to be, but we can wait with a confident expectation. We know our Lord is coming for us, and there is comfort and there is hope. Now, in the meantime, he gives a threefold promise to move forward. But let me say this before we look at those three promises. In the midst of waiting, we said that he renews our strength. There is a great myth amongst Christians. When we try to obey God in our own strength and in our own wisdom, we do become weary. We do become ready to faint and quit. Now, here's the myth. We think if we step out of God's revealed will, he will give us greater strength, greater wisdom, greater joy, and greater peace. You see, if God has revealed something that is right to do, especially through his word, please understand, he didn't say it would be easy to do. When he called the apostle Paul, who was then Saul, to be the apostle and to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't say it would be easy. He understood he would have to suffer, and it was hard. He would go and he would preach, and he might get stoned. He may get dragged into court. He may get thrown into jail and beaten, and all of these things. There's a myth that people believe that if we're in God's will, it's going to be easy. God never promised that. And sometimes we think if we step out of God's will, it will get easier. While the real remedy is not to quit doing right, but to quit doing right in your own strength and wisdom. That's what we must do. You will never win the battle if you struggle doing God's will in your own strength and in your own wisdom. Or you will quit on God, thinking it will be easier outside of God's will. Now look at the threefold promises that are given in verse 31. First of all, the promise is to mount up with wings as eagles. To me, this speaks of the inner peace with confidence. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This has to do with the spirit of man or the emotional aspect. And folks, we are emotional. Some people show it more than others, but we are all an emotional being. And this is one that allows us to have the stability of our emotions and the security and an understanding that Christ can work through us. It gives us that confidence that He will not allow any trial too big. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no trial. If you're in the will of God, now you may deal with some overwhelming trials when you're out of the will of God to bring you back to the will of God. But when you're in a trial and in the will of God, there will never be a trial that is bigger than God will enable you to endure. It gives you the confidence that you can glorify God through this trial. 2 Corinthians 4:15. It will give you the confidence that He will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Sometimes it's tough to fight the battles alone. And you know, many times like Daniel and like Joseph, you have to be able to stand alone for God. But you're not alone because God will never leave you. He will never forsake thee. You have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a believer. Promise number two is to be able to run and not be weary. To me, this speaks of the divine willpower to stay the course. Again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's the mental strength. I do not need to become weary of doing right. You do not need to become weary because God will sustain you. You can still make the right choices. Then promise number three, He promises that we can walk and not faint. To me, this says life may get hard. It may get very hard. But God will sustain me such that I don't have to quit. That's physical strength. Some of the most exhausting times of your life are when you are both mentally and emotionally exhausted. I find it easier to get over a hard day's physical work than a difficult day emotionally and mentally. I find it easier to lay down and go to sleep after I probably have sore muscles and I've sweat all day, had to take a shower to get the dirt and the sweat off of me. Sleep is so sweet. But when I try to do things in my own strength, the emotions and the worrisome of the mind exhaust you to where you cannot sleep. But here we're talking about physical strength as well, because those two take it away, and when you get those right with God, then He's able to sustain you physically as well. William Carey said, I can plod. You know, a lot of times we look at preachers and ministers that are explosive and a bundle of dynamite, and just everything explodes around them and grows, and they're doing great things instantaneously and within a few minutes or weeks or months or whatever. That was not William Carey, and he is one of the spiritual greats of yesteryear. He says, I can plod. This is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. This I owe everything. In other words, he got up day after day after day and persevered and pursued the will of God. And God blessed in a mighty way. Paul was beaten and thrown in jail, but he didn't quit on God. Daniel was taken captive as a teenager and put into a foreign king's hierarchy and later thrown into the lion's den because he was doing right. But he didn't quit on God. Stephen was stoned for preaching the truth, but even up until his last breath, he never quit on God. My friend, have you not known, have you not heard? The unwearied God has reached out to weary man and promised this. If you will wait on him, that means stay busy with what you know is right and have a confident expectation in the coming of the Lord. If you will wait upon the Lord, then you too can mount up with wings as eagles to be strengthened within your spirit. You can run and not be weary, the mental strength for the trials of life. And you can walk and not faint, the physical strength to keep on keeping on. J. Sidlow Baxter said this, we must learn to see an opportunity in every difficulty, not a difficulty in every opportunity. It is an opportunity for God to grow us. It is an opportunity for us to glorify our God. This is our opportunity. This difficulty that you face, if you will wait on the Lord, He will renew your strength. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, you know the hearts of each one that is here today. You know who is a believer that can claim these promises. You know who is without Christ as Savior that cannot claim this, but could if they would put their faith in you today. And so, Father, I pray that you will take this passage and this stumbling message that your servant has given and apply it to their hearts, that you would be exalted, that the adversity would be minimized, and that they would glory in the strength that you can give them day by day for each trial, for each adversity, or even for the season of life that faces it. And let us not quit on our God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.